The last stanza we sang together says that they gave me vinegar to drink because my thirst was great. And even the tune is fills our hearts with lament as we sing those words together, acknowledging that these are the words that Jesus Christ himself spoke, are fulfilled as he spoke on the cross, saying, "I thirst." And then they gave him wine, vinegar to drink. Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 19 for our reading this morning. John chapter 19. And we are going to be reading verses 28 through 30. So just a few verses there of John 19, and it's found on page 1051. John 19, verse 28 through 30. And the focus is then on verse 28 and 29. John 19 at verse 28. "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty,'" or "I thirst. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And that's as far as reading in John. May the Lord add the blessing of his increase on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, thirst is one of the most common and pressing needs that we share as human beings. Although it is possible for us to live a few weeks without food, we may only make it a few days without water. And to be thirsty, to be truly thirsty, is excruciating. In our current context, we have such an abundance of water. All we need to do is walk to a sink anywhere, turn on the faucet, and we have more than we want. But that is not true in many places. A water scarcity is a real threat to some. Wars have been fought over rights to water and water access. Well, today we come to the shortest saying of Jesus on the cross, where he says, "I thirst." In the Greek, it's actually only one word. It's a one-word saying that Jesus says, "I thirst." And we come to see that as Jesus makes this pronouncement, he is stating something which reminds us of his ministry and how important it was that he came to become a man, one of us, like us in every way. So today we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ thirsts so that we might be satisfied. Jesus Christ thirsts so that we might be satisfied. In our first point then, we see that this thirsting of Jesus proves his humanity. Last week we saw, as Jesus Christ was suffering on the cross and the sky became dark, covered with a dark shroud, in that darkness Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This being forsaken by the Father is the epitome, is the pinnacle, is the highest point of his suffering in his soul. Being forsaken by the Father is the clearest proof that his soul, his human spirit, was suffering hellish agony. Hell was being placed on Jesus Christ, and his soul, his spirit, was suffering in this excruciating way. It's hidden from our eyes as the Son experienced this denial and the rejection of the Father. So being forsaken by the Father is the extreme suffering of his soul. But today we find that his suffering not only was experienced in his soul, it was also a suffering of his body. Jesus Christ on the cross is still very much a man. As he was born of the Virgin Mary, laid in a manger, took from his mother the body of mankind by the working of the Holy Spirit. So the same body that was once cradled in the arms of his mother and laid in a manger will soon be laid in a tomb. The same man that stood by the tomb weeping over the death of his beloved friend Lazarus is the same body that is here nailed to the tree, dying as others weep for him. When Jesus says I'm thirsty. He is again proving that he has a human body that thirsted. Hebrews 2 verse 14 puts it this way. He shares in our flesh and blood. He was made to be like us in all things, and that includes having a body that can really be thirsty. Throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, we can think of various aspects where his humanity is in focus. After he had fasted 40 days in the desert, before his temptation, he was hungry. Now Jesus suffers extreme thirst. So even now on the cross, he is not his suffering is not some phantom, some vision, some other creation. It is a human body that is thirsting. Now, this is not the first time in Scripture that we read of Jesus' thirst. I want to turn back in the book of John to John chapter 4. We're going to read just a few verses there of John chapter 4. This is where Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman by the well. This is John 4 verse 6, where we read, Jacob's well was there, John 4, verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did also his sons and flocks and herds? Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So here in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to this Samaritan woman. There's a dramatic reversal where Jesus comes to this well thirsty, asking a woman for something to drink, and then speaks of a different kind of water. There is not only this physical water that is Jesus is in need of. He is speaking of a time that is at hand when he will give a different kind of water, a living water. We'll see more of this in our second point. But Jesus is making it clear that there is physical water and there is spiritual water. During the point in Jesus' ministry, during his humiliation, he was in need of physical water. But a time is coming when he would give living water, spiritual water, that would satisfy the true thirst of all human beings. But for now, in his humanity, in his suffering and humiliation, Jesus remains on the cross and he remains thirsty. Now, the crucifixion process was an incredibly painful process. Long process. It was grueling and it was extreme. By way of having nails driven through your wrists, your hands, through your feet, exposed to the elements, hung on a tree as water and blood flow from your open wounds, as sweat pours from his brow, Jesus thirsts. Truly, his tongue would have become swollen. His mouth would have become as dry as dust. Last week we read from Psalm 22 that puts it this way. I am poured out like water. My heart melts like wax. It's melting within me. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of death. So in Psalm 22, we are given a glimpse of what Jesus is experiencing in the body, not only being forsaken in his soul, but his very body is being dried up, consumed with fever. His tongue is swollen and his mouth turned to dust. And perhaps some of you have been in a situation when a loved one or a friend of yours was passing through the gates of death, walking through the valley of death. You've been in a situation when you've seen loved ones on the brink of death and the hunger and thirst that is evident as they waste away. Often their tongues start to swell. They ask for water even in the presence of impending death. Now this physical suffering that Jesus Christ is experiencing is extreme. But it's not just the physical suffering that he is under. It is also a picture of his hellish agony that is applied to both his soul, as we saw last week, but also his body. Now, hell is a place of great torment. Hell is a place of great suffering, a great want, a great need. And maybe you remember this from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That's Luke 16. The rich man was in hell. And what did he ask for? What is the thing that he wants? He says, I am in anguish and I want water. Send Lazarus with just a drop of water on the tip of his finger to cool my tongue, because I'm in the fire and I'm burning and I am in excruciating pain. So being in hell, the rich man wanted a little water, yet none would be provided. Here on the cross, Jesus is suffering in his body what hell is like. A suffering, an excruciating pain. It's as if Jesus himself is becoming a dry and weary land in the flesh. Jesus has taken on the curse, becoming a curse even in his flesh. Now, this is an important fact that we as a church need to embrace, need to confess, need to believe, that the suffering of Jesus is the suffering of a real human body, human nature that you and I share, that his suffering was a suffering made possible by way of the incarnation. This is a pivotal truth that the true church has always confessed. Jesus needed not only a human soul, but he needed a human body that could suffer. Why, you ask? Because we sin in the body and in the soul. Jesus needed a human body so that he could live a perfect life in the flesh, but he also needed a human body so that he could suffer hellish agony, because that's what we deserve, because we sin in the body. Think of this wonderful, marvelous truth. Since Jesus suffered in body and in soul, that the hellish agony that was applied to him on the cross was applied to his body and his soul. By way of that suffering, he purchases a redemption which applies to our body and our soul. We confess that in the catechism, don't we? We belong to our faithful Savior in life and in death, but also in body and in soul. The fact is, brother and sister in Christ, your body, your physical flesh, has been purchased by Jesus Christ. His suffering on the cross in the flesh, when he says he thirsted, proves that the payment that he secured applies to your flesh as well. And not to get too far ahead of ourselves, in a few weeks from now, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rises again in the flesh, in the body, so that we can look forward to what is promised in Revelation 7, verse 16. This is Revelation 7, verse 16. When Jesus Christ comes back and that last trumpet sounds, those who have been washed in the blood of Christ will never hunger and never thirst. Did you catch that? When Jesus Christ comes again, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have passed through the blood of Christ, will be raised in the flesh, and in that flesh they will never hunger and never thirst. So we could say, to apply Revelation 7 and marry it here to our passage in John, that Jesus suffered thirst on the cross in the flesh to purchase for us the right in heaven so that we would never thirst. So that we would never go through what here Christ is experiencing. Praise God that Jesus thirsted, so that when Christ comes back, you will never thirst. Being thirsty, he spares us. He delivers us from eternal thirst. Being thirsty is a sign of a proof that we live in a fallen world. And we dwell in fallen flesh. We have bodies that are needy, weary, worn, and often thirsty. But Jesus takes on that need, being one of us, our brother, like us in every way except for sin, to secure for us, to return us to a place of blessing where we will never thirst. But there is more to this passage in this short little verse that we have considered, more to understand even in the theology of water. Because God created man, Adam and Eve, to live in the garden of delight, which was richly, abundantly provided with water. And God's people are going to the New Jerusalem that has this river of water flowing forth from the temple that gets deeper and broader the further it goes. We are going to a place where there will never be a thirst, Revelation 7 says, because the living water will provide our every need. To thirst is to be in want, to have a need that only God can fill and provide. So as we turn back to John 19, verse 28, we read earlier that Jesus here knew that everything was finished, was fulfilled. In order to fulfill scriptures, Jesus says this word, I thirst. It's one word in the Greek. It's dipso, I thirst. In that one word, Jesus is fulfilling what had been prophesied. He knew that everything was now being completed. By his active and passive obedience, he had lived a perfect human life, and he had suffered as a human being. And now to fulfill what we read earlier in Psalm 69, that was our Old Testament reading, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me a sour wine or vinegar to drink. Every word that foretold the work, even the words of Jesus Christ, we saw that from Psalm 22 last week, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the words that Jesus here fulfilled last week. This week, we find that even his thirsting on the cross and what was given to him in response to that request was also fulfilled. Every word, every prophecy that was applied foreshadowing Jesus Christ must and is fulfilled by him. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus is offered a drink. And I want to read from our look at together Mark 15. So Mark 6, 15, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 16, we're going to find that there are actually two times that Jesus received or is offered drink here at the cross. A parallel passage in Mark 15. In Mark 15, verse 23, you'll find that Jesus is offered, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. This was at the beginning of the crucifixion process. Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh. Now, this particular wine mixed with myrrh is a mild sedative. It was actually mixed with bile. It was a drug that would take a certain aspect of the pain away. It would lessen pain, but also bring death quicker. That particular drink was rejected, was refused. Jesus is not going to receive any drink that would diminish his ability to experience suffering. He is not going to take a shortcut. He is not going to drink anything that would bring death quicker than its designed end. He's not going to put his own life in danger by drinking this wine mixed with myrrh. However, if you turn the page here to Mark 15, down to verse 36, here we read that, now Mark does not say, but this would be where we would insert that. Jesus says, "I thirst." And verse 36, one man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And now leave him alone, and let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. So verse 36 of Mark 15 tells of a second offering of drink. This is the one that parallels our passage from John. There was usually drink that was present by the cross for the Roman soldiers. This would be, as I said before, a very long, grueling, drawn-out process. And the soldiers had to guard to make sure that no one interfered with the process. No one took the thieves or Jesus down from the cross. No one stopped or interfered with this judgment, and it's being poured out. So there was a drink for the Roman soldiers, and this drink was usually a diluted wine vinegar mixture. Remember that the water in this particular part of Judea was not always the cleanest. There would sometimes be bacteria in the water, so they were the Romans were very hesitant to drink water by itself, so they'd also often mix wine, this vinegar, with the water. So it was a diluted wine, vinegar, water mix. This second drink that is offered to Jesus Christ, this wine, vinegar put in a sponge, would not alleviate his pain. It would simply moisten his lips so that Jesus could speak. And as we continue the next few weeks, we'll find that Jesus cries out and speaks two more times. Now, it is fascinating, jumping back to our passage in John 19. Here in Mark, if you still have your Bibles open, you'll see that Mark 15, verse 36 says they put it on a stick. Jump to John. Let's go back to John. John 19. What do we read back in John 19 when they bring this drink to Jesus' lips? Can you find it there? What instrument did they take to push this up to his lips? This is verse 29. They put sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant. Now, what was a hyssop plant? Well, a hyssop plant is a short bush, a craggy bush, twisted shrub. And if we remember our Old Testament, the hyssop plant was what was used in Exodus 12, dipped in blood, and smeared on the doorpost. That's the first Passover, a hyssop plant. The hyssop plant was used to smear blood on the first Passover on the top of the doorframes so that the destroying angel would not enter into that household and kill the firstborn. It was by this shield of blood, this mark of blood, that death would not enter in. Now, at the end of Jesus' ministry, at the end of his earthly ministry, we have a hyssop plant. This time, it's lifting up the blood of grapes. That's what wine is, the blood of grapes. Pressing this sponge to the lips of the Lamb of God, whose blood is trickling down. On the day in Exodus 12, when the Lord passed over his people and delivered them out of bondage, out of the house of slavery, a hyssop plant was used to smear blood. Now, as Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Now the hyssop plant is used to push this sponge filled with wine to the lips of the Passover lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So the blood that ran down was real human blood. It was the blood that needed to be shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, so that we in our sins might be passed over. And God would not enter into our house and bring us the death that we deserve. Death was applied to his son. Well, getting back to John 19, Jesus says these words, knowing that everything has now been fulfilled. Jesus, knowing that everything that has to happen has now happened. Earlier in the garden, Jesus had prayed, Father, if it's your will, take this cup. Remove this cup of your wrath from me. Now Jesus sees, now he understands, there is no other way. This is the only way that God's people can be saved. Is if he takes that cup, the cup, that foaming cup of God's wrath, and drinks it down to the last drop. Jesus drinks the cup of wrath to fulfill his ministry and to save his people, even submitting to this suffering. Psalm 63 puts it this way, my soul earnestly seeks for you, my flesh faints as in a dry and weary land. Even now, Jesus is thirsting, suffering want. His heart and flesh cry out, as in a weary land, longing to be restored to his Father's presence. So he drinks the cup of the Father's wrath in order to turn the cup of wrath into a cup of blessing for us. But there's even one more way, very briefly, that we can see these words, I thirst, as being satisfied. Because the sour wine that Jesus received here on the cross is not enough to satisfy his true longing and thirsting. In Matthew 26, this was the Last Supper when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus said this. This was at the last cup of the Last Supper, the cup of blessing. Jesus said this with his disciples. I will not drink the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's think about that for a minute. Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus said to his disciples, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. Well, right here on the cross, Jesus is drinking the fruit of the vine. Did Jesus lie? Did Jesus keep his promise to his disciples? I will not drink the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Did he keep that promise? So his desire is to drink the wine, the blessed wine, with his people in his Father's kingdom. But here on the cross, he drinks a wine vinegar mix. Well, the way that Jesus, obviously Jesus did not lie. We know that Jesus keeps his promises. So the wine that Jesus here drank on the cross was a bitter wine. It was not the wine of joy and gladness, the new or good wine used to celebrate the Passover or the Lord's Supper. But we have to remember who it is that Jesus spoke to. He said, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So it's not just what he drank, but who he drank. That's the focus. Who did he drink with? I will not drink the fruit of the vine with you again until we drink it in my Father's kingdom. Here on the cross, Jesus is drinking the cup of God's wrath alone. He's not drinking the cup of blessing. He's drinking the cup of wrath. And he is alone. All of the sheep have scattered. The wine of gladness that he was longing to drink would only be shared with his people when he comes again in the clouds of glory. So in Matthew 26, Jesus is speaking of a time when he would celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb, the Passover feast, if you will, with his disciples in his Father's kingdom. He spoke of a future celebration that will happen only when his humiliation is over and all things having been made new. But for now, Jesus remains on the cross, and he thirsts. To conclude, the thirsting of Jesus Christ proves his humanity, but it is also a foretelling of something future. Jesus died thirsty, so that when Jesus comes back, we would never thirst. He died without water so that he might give living water to his people. His thirsting in the flesh is a proof that he suffered in the body for our sins. And the thirst of sin that leads to death is met with the gracious provision of living water that he provides. As Jesus says in John 7, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me, and I will give him drink freely without cost. I will graciously give you drink." Or putting it in the context of the Old Testament imagery, Jesus Christ was the rock that was struck so that from the rock that was struck, living water would flow. Right? Jesus Christ is the rock that was struck so that from the rock, living water would flow. Without water, there is only death. But with Jesus Christ, our living water, and the giving of the Holy Spirit that becomes a fount of water within, we have life and life everlasting, not just for our souls, but for our bodies as well. And when that glorious day of resurrection arrives, we will never hunger and never thirst, because God will dwell with his people. And we will be in his midst. Indeed, those who believe in Jesus Christ have the spring of living water within. Already now, we have the spring of living water within. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, making our souls live. Our souls will never die. We already have resurrection life in our souls. And when Jesus comes back, it will be applied to our bodies as well. So rejoice in the fact that Jesus thirsted, so that one day we will never thirst again. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this very brief word that your Son spoke and the great depth and truth that is here revealed. We thank you that Christ suffered in his humanity to set our bodies free and give us eternal life. We thank you that he thirsted, that he suffered and died so that we might live and never thirst again. Fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving over the wonderful gift that has been here given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.